Matthew chapter number 10. And once you have found that, I'll have you stand with me here, Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to just read here a couple of three verses right out of the middle of the chapter. Go to verse number 29. Verse number 29. Now, of course, you can see here, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that the majority of what is being spoken here is a message from our Lord, of course, to those who were there to listen. In verse number 29, it simply begins stating, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows." Now tonight, I want to bring a message. We're going to look at several different passages of Scripture here. We're going to be all in the New Testament, but we're going to look at several things. We just had yesterday a primary vote for the president, or the Republican side, the presidential nomination. And so kind of taking off of that, I've entitled the message tonight, "Your Vote Counts." Now, it has nothing to do with voting tonight, all right? I'm not going to be preaching about the politics and who we should or who we shouldn't vote for. But what I do want us to understand is you are a number, and your number counts to God. You are a number. As we see there in verse number 30, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And it's been joked about for years. Some, God doesn't have to count very high. Others, Brother Joey, if you would just let it grow out just a little bit, then you'd be able to number those. But, oh, the very hairs of our head are numbered. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll say a few words about that, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray you'd be with us here. Help us, Lord, to see about numbers, Lord, about counting, really. And dear God, we think about the time frame. We think about the fact that we're in the midst of a year that we'll be electing a president, Lord. And as it has been stated many, many times over, every vote counts. And we believe that. I believe that. Lord, my vote counts when we're considering an election, Lord. But when we talk about the Word of God, when we talk about being used by God, Lord, I count. My number, it counts. And I pray that you'd help us to see that this evening. Bless our evening, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have you be seated tonight. Now, those of you, I joke about the fact, and we've got all of our budget all laid out here ready to hand out this evening as we begin to go over this year's budget, last year's budget, this year's budget. And I joke about the fact that, you know, I do pretty well with my numbers. I said this morning I could put most of them in order sequentially, so that works out well. But as much as I count, or as much as I tease about it, I really do. I like tracking those types of things. Since I have taken the pastorate here, I've got a database. I've got a spreadsheet in my office. Every single service that we've ever had, as long as I get a count from my ushers, and I look over at my ushers every now and then, as long as I get a count, I've got it recorded. I have recorded what I have preached. I've recorded how many people were here. Oftentimes, I'll record those who were saved or things like that. When I first came, I remember having been in a church in Southern California, and right before I had moved out here, and that pastor was talking about that how many parking stalls they had, and he says, "We have the parking, the cars counted every single service so that we know where we are as parking." And I thought, man, I'm going to do that. And I asked the church when I first got here, I said, "Man, I'd like to have someone count the cars in our parking lot." And Miss Carol, remember that, Miss Carol? Boy, she would do that every service. She'd go out there and she would count the cars and she'd bring it back in to me. And after a while, I got a little discouraged. I said, "We don't need to do that anymore." When she comes back in with seven cars, I'm like, "Yeah, well, maybe we shouldn't count." Now, man, praise. And now I went to pick up the young men at the Citadel, came back right before Sunday school. I had no place to park. I had to go over here it was in between. That's right, with Brother Mike. In between services, I ran over here and picked up Freddie and April and come back. The front parking lot was full. I went over here. The front part of the back parking lot was, I had to go all the way around the back, man. Praise the Lord. I love that. I love that. But I think about those things, counting those things. Numbers are powerful. They really are. When we look at Scripture, we understand that they're not the end-all of spirituality, without a question. You can't You can't argue that numbers make a church, but you also can't argue with the fact of numbers make a church. Right? The church is not made up by the number of people who are there, but the number of people who are there make up the church. It just goes without saying. God devoted an entire book in the Bible to numbers. Numbered the people. We know, of course, David was not supposed to number them and did, and got chastised by God because of it. But he numbered those in the ranks. And so I don't think that we're wrong, and I'm getting someplace with this, but I don't think we're wrong in looking at numbers in the Bible and what they represent to us. Take your Bible, go over to Acts chapter number 6 as we get started in this. Acts chapter 6. I want you to look at just a few verses right here. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Acts, and then we're going to go over into the Gospels. Acts 6. In verse number 1, the Bible begins here, and it says, In those days, the number of disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Timon, I guess we could say, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch, and of course it goes on. Now, there are a lot of different numbers that are mentioned there. Now, I'm not going to talk about all of them. In fact, even in our message tonight, we're not going to talk about all of the numbers of individuals that are mentioned there. But I want to begin with, if you're going to take notes, you could write down the saved. The saved, we have a multitude. As we see in verse number 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, and of course gives the reasoning as far as the apostles, the job of the apostles was to handle the Word of God and to study the Word of God and be prepared in the Word of God. And the job of the apostles was not to wait on the tables. The job of the apostles was not to wait on the widows as it's mentioned here. Now, I know that probably in the majority of your Bibles, if you have little notes in your Bibles at the beginning of chapter number 6, it might say, as mine does, the first deacon. They're the first deacons. Does your Bible say that? Now, I just want you to know, as your pastor, I don't believe that these men that are numbered here are deacons. Now, that's my personal belief. I'm not alone in that. In fact, it was many years before I found out that anyone else believed the same. I believe that these are good men, godly men. I believe that they were full of the Holy Ghost without question. But I believe that the deacons are given to us over in 1 Timothy as to the qualifications of a deacon. I've said before, I'll say it before, again publicly, I believe that the deacon of the church is a man that God very well and very easily could call as the pastor of the church, but he has not yet called that man to be the pastor of the church. Now, for that reason, when you go over, and we're not going to take the time, this isn't a study about deacons tonight, but when you take the time and you go over to 1 Timothy and you look at the list of what is the qualifications of a pastor and the qualifications of a deacon, they're very similar. They're not 100%, we know that, but they're very similar in nature as to what God is expecting of both of these types of individuals, both of these men. And I got to thinking about that one time. I got to praying about it and wondering, why would God make them so very similar? And I believe personally that as a pastor, I need to have someone to whom I am accountable for the preaching of the Word of God. Now, as far as for the handling of finances, I believe that I'm responsible to the entire church. I believe that as we go over the numbers tonight, that I'm responsible to each and every one of you. Each and every one of you should be involved in tithing. Each and every one of you should be involved in giving offering to the Lord, whether it be in missions, whether it be in a building project, whether it be in a bus that we're trying to purchase. But I believe that all of us should be involved in that. And as a pastor, I believe that I am responsible to every one of you for the finances of the church. Now, we use our deacons to really kind of help shore things up, but that's then why we bring it before the church and we put it before a vote. Here is what we propose for a budget of this coming year. Would you all be in agreement? All those in favor say amen. All those opposed say no, and we go from there. But when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, do you remember the last time that I came up to you and I said, listen, we're going to put it to a vote. Do you think we should preach about X or Y or Z? No, we don't put that to a vote. Now, I don't get together with the deacons and say, all right, listen, gentlemen, what should I preach? Is it okay if I preach this? No, I don't ask them. I don't check my messages up against what the deacons might say. But I do understand that I am accountable with handling the Word of God to someone who can hold me responsible. Otherwise, who's to hold me responsible? I've had someone say, well, God holds you responsible. Well, yes, I understand that, but we've also watched a lot of people run haywire with the Bible. And I believe that I should be held accountable. And I believe that God said, listen, dear Pastor Sears, I love you, but I want you to understand that there are some men in that church that I have asked to be deacon, and we have put them in the position of deacon, and they could be the pastor. In case you ever decide to go astray, I just may very well put them in charge rather than you. Now, I say that simply because we're in Acts chapter number 6 here. That's my personal opinion. I believe that those who would be able to watch over the widows of the church, someone has said, well, can a divorced man be a deacon? Well, not according to the 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Can a pastor be, a divorced man be a pastor? Again, I would have to say, not according to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Well, could a divorced man go and mow the widow's lawn? I find nothing in Scripture that says that they shouldn't do that. And when we're talking Acts chapter number 6, we're talking here about those, as it says, the Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected daily in the ministration. So the 12 called and said, listen, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. There are a lot of things that need to happen in the church. And the apostles said, we need to be the preachers of the Word of God. And so we're going to set up some different areas, and you're going to help us take care of the house of God, take care of the church, and take care of those who are part of the church. I believe that's what's being spoken of here. But what we're getting to is the multitude, those who are saved. I'm grateful to be numbered with that multitude. Amen? I'm glad that I'm saved. Well, I praise the Lord that I'm saved. I'm glad that I got saved as a young boy. And I don't know what it would have been like living all the way up into my 30s or 40s and then come to the realization, some of you, even older than that, finally come to the realization that you're lost and on your way to hell, but you realize the truth of the Word of God and you come to Christ in humility and you beg for that forgiveness and you trust Christ as your Savior, and now you lift your head after having said amen and you're a new creature. Boy, praise the Lord, all things are passed away. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now you lived all of those years for the devil and you look at your life and say, I want to make the best of what I can for now. What time I have left for God. I'm glad to be numbered with the multitude, those who are saved. And when we look across our world, oh, we know that there are multiplied thousands and millions who aren't saved. But I'm grateful that there is a multitude who are. Oh, I'm grateful for that. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that believe salvation. They may not have some things, they may not believe. They may believe that deacons are here in Acts chapter number 6. Well, I'm never going to get upset with somebody. I'm not going to ask you to be voted out of the church if you believe that there are deacons here in Acts chapter number 6. I'm going to say, man, praise the Lord. I very well could be wrong, but here's what I believe. But when it comes to salvation, man, I thank God that we can say, praise the Lord, I'm saved, you're saved. There's a multitude there. So we have the multitude of the saved. We go on, go back a couple of chapters to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4, look if you would here beginning in verse number 1. Acts 4 verse number 1, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, of course, we know here we're at the beginning of Acts, and Peter and John in chapter number 3 had just came and healed the lame man. They asked questions about it. Peter, when he saw in verse number 12, I'm over in Acts chapter number 3, sorry, verse number 12, Peter saw it. He answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnest on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" And he goes on, he's talking to them, he's saying, listen, this is the power of God. This has nothing to do with me. This is the power of God that has caused this man to walk. And he says in verse number 19, "You need to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And he goes on, and he's preaching to these men who are questioning. And when we get to chapter number 4 and verse number 1, they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. They came upon them. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they were upset. They didn't want them talking about Christ. They didn't want... Listen, the Gospels have already closed now. Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, risen from the dead, and has already ascended back up to heaven in Acts chapter number 1. And now here they are in verse number 1 of chapter 4. These captains of the temple and the Sadducees and the priests, they were grieved. Why are you preaching about this man, Jesus Christ, still? He's gone. He's out. He's off the scene. Stop preaching about him. In verse number 3, it says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit," watch verse 4, "howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. The second thing I want you to write down is those who stood. The first was the saved. The second is those who stood. We began with a multitude. Now we come to 5,000 individuals who decided to take a stand for what God had taught, to take a stand on what the apostles had taught, to take a stand where God wanted them to be. Oh, tonight that we could find some individuals who would be willing to take a stand. The number has now been greatly reduced from a multitude to 5,000. What is the multitude? Well, we don't have a number on the multitude, but we have a number on the 5,000 here. They were counted, and there were 5,000 as it records. And as it says there in verse number 4, many of them, they heard the word and they believed, and the number of them was 5,000. They had already laid hold on the apostles in verse number 3 while they were preaching. But when it comes down here to verse number 4, there were 5,000 who decided, "I'm going to stand for what's right." Oh, tonight, as I began the message, your vote counts. And when it comes to God, the number, your number counts. Your number counts. Will you be one of those that decide, "I will stand on the Word of God. I'll not back down out of and kowtow to what the world wants me to bend to." As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they said, "We will not bow. We will not..." How does the song go? They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. And praise the Lord, they didn't burn. Boy, God can take care of you. But are you going to be one of those who stood? We see the third thing over in Acts chapter number 2. Go back again another couple of chapters. Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, when we get here to verse number 37, go down to verse number 37. Now, of course, preaching is going on still here. And in verse number 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, I'm going to stop there real quick. I know there are a lot of people that believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, and they'll point to Acts 2:38 many times to do that, and they'll see it says right there, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. But I don't believe that that's at all saying that you get the remission of sin once you are saved and then baptized, but rather you're saved, now be baptized, because you've had your sin remitted. Anyway, we'll go on. That's not the message tonight. Verse number 39, pick it up there. It says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many of the Lord, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Let's see, all the way down to verse number 42. "And many other, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. It was a wicked generation and getting worse and worse. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, I thank the Lord for the steadfast. We saw first the saved, then we saw those who stood. Now we see the steadfast, 3,000 souls. People sometimes will say, well, what's so important about joining a church? I'll take them to Acts chapter number 2 to begin with. I believe that there's something about that ownership of a church. I believe that there's a difference between, as we've talked before, there's a difference between how you treat a piece of rental property and how you treat your own personal property that you have invested into, that your sweat equity has gone into. There's a difference there. Sometimes you may say, "Oh, I took care of that rental." Well, sure you did, but when the water heater broke, you called the landlord and said, "Hey, my water heater broke." But yet, after you bought that first house and the water heater broke, what did you do? Man, you called Home Depot and said, "How quickly can I get a water heater? I need to fix this thing. I need to repair that." I've joked before. For many years, after my wife and I got married, my mom, she would say, "Meredith, you need to buy a house. You need to buy a house. You need to buy a house." We had moved to California. We moved from an apartment in Denver. Then we rented a duplex in California. Then we went to another duplex. Then we went to another house, and we rented that house. And she kept saying, "You need to buy a house. You need to invest and have some equity of your own." And I kept saying, "Mom, I don't want to, because I know what's going to happen. The water heater is going to break, and I'm going to have to replace that, and I don't have the money to do that. And I'd name something else that would break." Finally, when we did actually buy a house, the first thing I did was redid the bathroom. And it was, I would rather have just had the water heater break than redo that whole bathroom. But there's that ownership. Why should I join a church? Well, as it says in verse number 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Well, praise the Lord, salvation first, baptism second. And then what? The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, I believe that church right there saw 3,000 souls be put on their membership book, added to the church. They were added to the children of God the day they got saved. They were added the day that they got baptized. They were added to the list of those who are going to take that first step of obedience as a born again believer. I want to be baptized. Oh, but then they said, "Listen, we want to be added to the church." Oh, 3,000, they were steadfast. As we go on, go to Acts chapter number 5 and go over to verse number 34, we're going to see kind of a departure for just a moment. Acts chapter number 5, verse number 34. Now, of course, we know the book of Acts. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. If you go to the very beginning and you look at it, that's the title of it, the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts is a bridge that takes us from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and bridges us over to the epistles, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and on, all the way over into to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Because if we did not have the book of Acts, it would be a difficult transition to go from the Gospels, which of course is recorded in our New Testament. But let me remind you, it is only at the very close of each of the books that we actually realize that Jesus Christ is crucified for our sin and then is buried and rose from the dead. And then the book ends and it goes to the next book, talks about the birth of Christ, or talks about the ministry of Christ. And then it goes to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the book ends and it goes to the next one. When we get to the book of Acts, in fact, go to Acts chapter number 1. We pick it up here in Acts chapter number 1. In verse number 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. In verse number 3, in whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that's suffering, after his passion, he showed many infallible proofs. By the way, is that what your Bible says? Infallible proofs? Does anyone have one that says something other than infallible proofs? No, praise the Lord. Because you know, if you get a new modern version of the Bible, how is it termed? It says that Jesus did many convincing acts or something like that. Rather than infallible proofs, it says that he did many convincing Acts. I wish I would have thought about that. I wasn't planning on going over here to Acts chapter number 1. Go to verse number 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and Judea and in the Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I probably missed that up because I didn't have my glasses. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And of course, it goes on from there. The book of Acts opens with Jesus Christ still being on this earth, and immediately he's taken up. And now we have all of the rest of the Acts of the Apostles that help us to understand what a New Testament church is all about. If we went from the Gospels to Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we would say, wow, what's going on here? How do we make such a rapid transition? Acts tells us about that. So when we go over here to Acts chapter number 5, and we look in verse number 34, it says, then stood there up one in the council. Now again, at this point, the apostles, they were preaching. They were teaching about Jesus Christ. They were soul winning. They were starting churches. There stood one in verse number 34 up in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Wait. Here's what's going on. Gamaliel, this doctor of the law, he was a well-educated man concerning the law of Moses. He was a Jew. He understood what was going on here. He said, wait a minute, guys. Give them a little space. Back off from them for just a moment. Give them a little bit of space. Because they wanted to kill him. They had already laid hands on them and put them in prison. And he said, listen, back off. We pick it up there in verse number 35. He said to them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, I guess that's how you pronounce his name, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. You see, Gamaliel, he said, wait a minute, guys. These men that are preaching about Jesus Christ, let me remind you about Theudas. 400 men followed him, and all of them were slain. By the way, if you're taking it right down, the slain, 400 of them in count. Now, these were not godly individuals. These were men who were willing to die for a lie. They followed a man that was not of God. And Gamaliel is trying to remind those Jews, remember Theudas, remember those 400 that followed him, remember how they were slain. When we go to verse number 37, he said, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the day of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Oh, what sage words from Gamaliel. If these men are not of God, they will fall by their own folly. And you know, we even see that today. We watch that today. You know, there are many mega churches that have cropped up beginning in the 70s and 80s and 90s, a lot of mega churches, and even still today. And I would propose to you the majority of mega churches that we see are one generation churches. Seldom do they produce a second generation and hardly ever a third generation who will actually stand for anything. Because these mega churches who are willing to bow to the world and bring in the world's idea of what worship should be, and bring in the world's idea of what the Bible should be, and bring in the world's idea of what music should be, and bring in the world's idea of what teaching should be, and I don't want to preach about sin. I don't want to name anybody's sin. I'm all about love. And I just want to make sure that God loves us all. Oh, it started in the 70s, and boy, it mushroomed because people like that. Well, sure they do. They have itching ears. They don't want to be told that they're a sinner. I don't like to be told that I'm a sinner, undone and wicked before God. But it's what I need. There's no boy or girl that has ever enjoyed being told by their mom and dad that they've messed up. There's no student that ever wants to hear from their teacher, "I'm sorry, but you failed the test." But we see now a generation of young people are just kind of pushed on through without being told that they've failed anything. And it doesn't produce anything long living. And I would suggest again that these mega churches are going to produce nothing but one generation, two at the very best, because there's nothing to believe in. It will come to naught, as Gamaliel said. Listen, if this is not of God, let them alone. They'll fall by their own sword. They'll fall by their own teaching. But if this is of God, and you're fighting against them, you're fighting against God Himself. Now, they didn't listen. They continued to fight. We know that. Boy, the imprisonment and everything that happened all through the many of the epistles and as Paul writes, and he was constantly being chastened and constantly being imprisoned and things and the stripes. But they were fighting against God every time. So we see here the slain, these 400, they died believing a lie. But we also go to Acts chapter number 1 again. Acts chapter number 1. We were here just a moment ago. We looked at as he was taken up into a cloud and received out of their sight. In verse number 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In verse number 12, we read, and it says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealots and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren." In verse number 15, it says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and they were given parenthetical, "the number of names together were about 120. We have the supplicating. The supplicating. 120 who decided, "We're going to supplicate before the Lord God here. We're going to supplicate. We're going to ask. We're going to beg of God that He would do something." In 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, "I exhort there first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Four ways that, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he said, prayer, your prayer life is so important. I'm going to outline it to you in four different ways: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Oh, that supplication that is going before the Lord. That supplication that is saying, "Lord, there are things that we as a country need. Lord, there are things that we as a church need. Lord, there are things that we as a family need. Lord, there are things that I as an individual need." Amen. There's intercessory prayer as well. Intercessory prayer is praying on the behalf of someone else. "Oh, Lord, my wife, would you pray? I pray for her. Lord, my family, my children, I pray for them. Oh, Lord, my country, I pray for my country." That intercessory prayer. But supplication is coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, there are things that I need to see. Oh, Lord, there are things that I need to have." We don't pray for, you know, I'm not advocating, "Oh, Lord, I need a new pair of tennis shoes because I got a black mark on these and I need a new pair. I need the new pair of Nike." No, I'm not. But the needs that you have, we're told very clearly in the Scripture that we're to pray for our daily bread. "Give us this day our daily bread." The pattern of prayer that we're given in that example. So we have the supplicating. 120. Our numbers have dropped. We've gone from a multitude to 5,000 to 3,000 to 400 to 120. We go over to Luke chapter number 10. Now we're going to go into the Gospels. Luke chapter number 10. You can see the numbers are dwindling. They're becoming fewer and fewer, and quite rapidly at that. In Luke chapter number 10, look at verses 1 and 2. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." Now, of course, this is still when Christ was on the earth. And now He is talking here about those who are going to go and spread the word that He is asking them to do while He is still here. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Oh, we can see the soul winners here. Verses 1 and 2, we've gone from 120, now down to 70, the soul winners. This is why that as soul winners, we generally try to keep it in groups of two. Now, occasionally, especially mostly with the ladies, I generally don't advocate having a lady go out soul winning by herself. I want them at least to be two of them together. And sometimes in our soul winning mornings, we'll have three ladies that will come, and I'll have all three of them go together. Sometimes we do that as men as well. As a man, I have no problem sending out one or myself going out and go soul winning on your own. But typically, we go two by two. Why is that, preacher? Because the Lord sent them out two by two. And praise the Lord, he had 70 of them. I can't wait till the day we have 70 soul winners. Amen? I can't wait till that day. And 70 soul winners. By the way, you want to see a church grow? You want to see a church grow? Let's see our soul winning grow. Let's see our soul winning grow. And I'll promise you, for the one that says, well, I don't see the good of soul winning because I don't see all those people that they're getting saved just knocking our door down. Well, God's going to bless the effort that we're going to do when we do His will. When we do what He's told us to do, God's going to bless the effort. I mean, you could carry that. You could say, well, I don't see God. Hey, I tithed last week and I didn't see any more money in my bank account. That's kind of a silly way to approach tithing. I gave to missions and I just didn't see. Oh, well, God's going to bless when we follow His Word. Soul winning is that way. So we see the soul winner. There were 70 of them. Go to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, verses 12 and 13. Luke 6, verse number 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Number 7 in our outline, the sold out to God. The sold out to God. I have always said that I purposefully, the 12, I like to call the apostles as opposed to the disciples. Now, oftentimes in the scriptures, they're interchanged. Here, he called the disciples, and out of his disciples, he chose 12 that he named apostles. Now, understand, there is no apostle alive on this earth today. The last apostle died at John on the Isle of Patmos. John, when he died, he was the last apostle. There is no apostolic succession. However, disciples, you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple is nothing more than to be disciplined in the things of Scripture. Man, if you're disciplined in the Bible, if you're disciplined in obedience to the Word of God, if you're disciplined in studying that Bible, you're a disciple. Man, praise the Lord, we can have a lot of disciples, but we're not going to have any more apostles. We're not going to have any more. In fact, when Judas killed himself, the other 11 decided, hey, you know what? We're going to take it upon ourselves. We're going to find out who's going to take his place. And so they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias. And they said, Matthias, you're the man. Man, you're the man. You're numbered with us 11. You never read anything in the Bible about Matthias after that. But yet God appointed Paul to be an apostle. And I honestly believe that God just kind of said, thanks for trying. But why don't you leave that up to me? Thanks for trying. Here's the apostle that's going to take his place. When we have gone through the apostles, the list of the apostles, we've gone through it a couple different times here in my 10 years, and we look at all of them. We begin, I forget which one we look at first, and we go through all of the 12, and then I say, but there are two more. There are two more. There is Matthias that was named with the apostles, but then there's actually the 14th, and that would be Paul. And Paul is appointed by God to be an apostle. But here, as we see these who are sold out to God, these 12 men sold out to God. We go over to Mark chapter number 5. In Mark chapter number 5, the numbers get even smaller. Mark chapter number 5, look at verse number 36 and 37. Mark 5, it says in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Watch verse 37. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. It's called the inner circle, but it's the separated in our outline. the separated. Oh, as we've seen, we've gone from the multitude, the saved, to the 5,000, those who stood, to 3,000, the steadfast, to 400, those who were slain, to 120, the supplicating, to 70, who were soul winners, to 12, who were sold out to God, to 3, who were separated by God. The separated. You see, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to true, genuine, born-again believers, those who are willing to be separated in their life from the world, the numbers get pretty small. For those who really want to say, I want to be separated to God. I want people to be able to look at me and my family and realize there's something different about you. You're not like every other Christian that I've ever met. What is it? What is it about you? I don't know if you've ever been asked that question. But I'll tell you this, it's a wonderful thing to have someone look at you and say, why do you do what you do? Why are you the way you are? Why do I never hear profanity come out of your mouth? Why do you always, man, you're always talking about things that happen at church. Why do you not listen to the same kind of music that I like? Why is it that you walk away when someone starts talking and telling some kind of a crude joke? Now, I'm not a lady. I've never had anyone say, why do you always wear skirts and dresses? I've never had that, and I'm glad. But I'm thankful for those who have had that question given to them. Why? Is it some religious thing? Well, I don't know that you would necessarily call it a religious thing. But it's because I believe that in modesty before God, I want to be different than what the world expects a woman to be. You see, there aren't many people who say, I want to really be separated for God. It dwindled down. There were only three that the Lord said, I'm going to separate you three. I'm going to pull you off to the side. But as the numbers get smaller, understand, my vote counts, if you will. I count. The last one that we see, we go over to John chapter number 13. John 13. Look at verse number 23. In John 13, verse number 23, it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now we know, without being named, that John was talking about himself. But we have the special, that one. What was it about John? I really couldn't tell you exactly. I don't know what it was in particular about John that was so special to Jesus. But John is known as the beloved. John is known as that one. And you can read on down through. And of course, John, even as he is leaning on the breast of Jesus, he's saying, who is going to betray you? But there is that special, that one. Now with the title of my message, I purposely title it that, as I say, because of the time period that we're in with voting. My vote counts. Your vote counts. But we're not talking about voting. We're talking about you as an individual. You count to God. You're part of the multitude because you're saved. Will you by choice decide that you're going to stand? Fewer stand for God than who are saved. Unfortunately, there are many who get saved and never do anything for the Lord. I would to God that they would choose differently. Would to God that they would say, man, you saved me from hell, Lord. Yesterday, the man that I led to the Lord, I pray that he'll be here. As Brother Ed and I, we talked to him, and afterwards, I said, Matt, I thank you for letting me come by your door. He said, thank you for coming. Thank you for taking the time to talk to me. I said, Matt, I would love for you. I know that he went down, literally, he could walk to the church that he went to just a few hundred yards away. I said, I'd love for you to come visit. He said, you took the time to come out and talk to me. He said, I want to take the time to come visit you one day. I'm like, man, praise the Lord. I said, Matt, can I get your phone number, man? Praise God. Now I can call him back and say, Matt, listen, you said that you would like to come. Now, I'm not going to say, boy, you promised me, but there aren't going to be many who are going to say, I want to stand. There are going to be even fewer who say, I'm going to be steadfast. There will even be fewer who are going to say, I'm willing to supplicate. No, we don't want to be part of the slain, all right? Following something that is wrong. But those who will supplicate before God, those who will really do business in their prayer closet. Oh, those prayer warriors, man, they're not a dime a dozen. A true prayer warrior is a rare breed, and I thank God for them. And we've got some in our church, and I thank the Lord for that. Those who truly supplicate before God. The soul winner, oh, the numbers get fewer. The sold out to God, and again, they drop. The separated, and they dwindle down to, unfortunately, very, very few. But when it comes down to the special, I'm grateful that I can say, I'm special to God, and that you can say, I'm special to God. Because every one of us, when we come down to that number one, we've heard it before, if you were the only man on earth, if you were the only woman on earth, Jesus Christ would have died for your sin. That's how much He loves us, and we are special. See, I count to God. I count. Amen. Now, what am I going to do for Him? What are you going to do for Him? You count. What are you going to do for Him? This morning I made mention, I didn't have enough boys in here to really talk about it, but listen, boys, it might be that God's saying to you in your heart, I want you to do something special for me one day. I don't want you just to be one of those who kind of floats around. Listen, I've said it before, I'm not against a businessman. Man, praise the Lord for businessmen. I thank God for that. But we need some preachers. I'm not against the military. I thank God for the military, those who do and have served in the military, but we need some preachers. This world needs some preachers. I'm not against any, well, I can't say any profession. There would be some that I would say, yeah, I'm opposed to those, but the majority of professions, man, praise the Lord, I'm grateful for that. And I understand that not everyone's going to be a preacher. If every person in the church were the pastor of the church, we'd have some pretty small churches. So I understand that not everyone's the pastor. But I also understand that it might be that one of these young men that are in here today, God may be working on your heart saying, you know, I've got something special for you to do. I've got something special for you to do. What is it that you're willing to do? What risk are you willing to take for God? Are you willing to say, you know what, I'll do that. I've done this with my children. I've asked teenagers to do this for years. Would you give God 1 year of your life in Bible college? Would you give God 1 year of your life? Say, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know if you want me to be a businessman, but for 1 year of my life, after I graduate from high school, I believe I could take that 1 year, I could go to Bible college, and I could say, Lord, if you want to use me, make it known in this year. And if not, I'm fine. But I would encourage ladies, young ladies as well, I encourage that. What would God have if we would all be willing to say, I'll give you a year, Lord, to use me. I want to see what you might do. Oh, I think we'd be able to do some wonderful things for God. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you for the time. I do pray you'd bless it, Lord. I pray you would help us as we've listened to a message, dear God, talking about numbers. Oh, Lord, I know that the number of the church, dear God, it's not how many are there. Lord, how many are in this service? How many are on the rolls of our church? But, dear Lord, you're going to grow a church who is willing to do things your way. And Lord, who are willing to care about the soul of mankind. I pray that you would help us never to tire of telling about someone who got saved. I thank you, Lord, for Brother Elton as he had handed to me a slip of paper. He and Brother Johnson had opportunity to lead a dear lady to Christ yesterday. Lord, thank you so much that we as a church, we get to see these individuals come to Christ. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for those recently who have been saved and they've been coming to church, Lord. Oh, it's a thrill to see that. I pray that you would continue to strengthen us, Lord, build us, and help us to realize that I do count to you. For we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.